Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to do part two of a message we started a couple weeks ago. But as you're turning there, the pastor announced that there was going to be a meeting of the board immediately after the service. After the close of the service, the church board gathered in the fellowship hall for the announced meeting. But there was a stranger in attendance, a visitor who had never attended the church before. "My friend," said the pastor, "didn't you understand that this is a meeting of the board?" "Yes," said the visitor, "and after today's sermon, I suppose I'm just as bored as the rest of them." Meeting of the board, Harley.
I got you.
Amen. This morning we're going to finish that study that we started, Stripes That Heal. Isaiah chapter 53, start reading at verse 1. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So a couple weeks back, we began this study by considering sickness. And the first thing that we saw is we considered the source of sickness. And the bottom line is that all sickness, all suffering, all sorrow, all death has sin as its cause. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God forgave them and God reconciled them back to himself. And we read in the book of Genesis that God covered them with animal skins. Now we need to understand that that is a foreshadow, that is a prophecy, that is is symbolic of the fact that once we are saved, we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness covers our sins. That's what the picture that we see of Adam and Eve. And as a result of this sin-caused curse, all mankind, we all are familiar with sickness. We all know sorrow. We all know grief. We all know death. Even the children of God. Amen? Even the saved. We all understand and we all experience sickness. So the source of our sickness is sin. We also looked at the causes of our sickness. And we saw that personal or individual sins can absolutely cause sickness. 1 John 5:16. The Bible tells us if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So a born-again believer can become so self-willed, so disobedient against God, that God will take them home early. And as we saw, Moses was a great example of this. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read that God literally told Moses to go up on Mount Nebo and die. Plain and simple. Go up on Mount Nebo and die. It was time for the children of Israel to go and enter into the promised land, but Moses was not allowed. Why? Because of his disobedience, his self-will against God. And we read in Deuteronomy 34, in verse 5. "So Moses, servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord." And skipping down to verse 7. "Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. God is telling us there that Moses did not die of natural causes. He didn't die of old age. His eyes were not dim. His natural vigor was not diminished. God took him home early for his self-willed disobedience. Another great example, the Apostle Paul addresses it at the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 29, he said, "For he who eats and drinks," he's talking about the Lord's Supper, "he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, for those who are partaking in an unworthy manner," he said, "for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Amen? God is saying that our personal sins can cause sickness or even death. Now, God reserves that word when he's talking about a born-again believer. When he's talking about his children, he doesn't use the word death. He uses the word what? Sleep. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. So, we see here that our personal sins can absolutely cause problems. So, what else causes sickness? Well, we also saw that Satan can cause sickness, right? Satan can absolutely cause sickness. And we see a great example of this in the book of Job. Job chapter 2. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a posture with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes." Satan went out and he struck Job with painful boils. We also see a great example in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound,'" he said, "'think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath.'" So there are some causes of sickness that we are the result of, our personal sins. And Satan is also the cause of some of that sickness. We then went and considered the solution for our sickness. In the 103rd Psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the wings of eagles." God heals our sicknesses. Amen. And he does it in several ways. First, God can heal our sicknesses on the spot through prayer. I've seen firsthand the miraculous healing coming through prayer of the saints. Amen. Amen. On the spot, immediate healing. God also heals in due time through prayer. Amen. I've heard brothers and sisters in the faith share testimonies of how they prayed for a wayward child or they prayed for a sick loved one year after year after year, 15 years. And then the healing came. Amen. So God heals on the spot through prayer. He heals in due time through prayer. And he also heals through the gift of medicine. Amen. He also heals through the gift of medicine. This is something that even Jesus acknowledged throughout the Gospels. He said, those who are whole or those who are healthy are not in need of a physician, but those who are what? Sick. Amen. Jesus endorsed the fact that we have some good doctors. And God has given us wisdom to find cures through medicine. And the Bible gives many examples of medicinal remedies that have helped to treat and cure sickness. But most importantly, God always heals his children. Amen. As we read in that beautiful Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. Amen. We need to understand that is a future healing. That is a perfect healing that we're talking about. Today we are still, unfortunately, we're still wrapped in this sin-sick body. Our physical body cannot escape the consequences of sin today. Amen. But praise God. He will always heal his children. He has a brand new glorified body waiting for each and every one of his children. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. All because Jesus took those stripes for you and for me. Amen. Now I want to change gears a little bit for a moment. Again, that's talking about the other side of eternity, right? God heals every one of his children, no doubt about it. But I want to change gears. I want to come back to this side of eternity for a moment. And let's consider the lack of healing. Because we know, we look all around us, not everyone is healed, amen? We still see sickness even in our saints. So what if I'm a child of God and healing does not come? What if I'm right with God, but I'm still sick? What if I am in God's perfect will, but the healing doesn't come? Well, let's look into God's Word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Give you a great example. This is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Now what Paul is saying, he says, look, God has given me incredible revelations of his glory, of Christ, of his grace, and of his mercy. He said, in order to keep me from becoming exalted, listen to what he said. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of who? Satan. Messenger of Satan. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So we see here that God allowed Satan to strike the Apostle Paul with this thorn of the flesh. Some type of thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what it is. And many Bible scholars have studied it year after year and scrubbed through the Bible. And many of them believe that it was probably his eyesight. A couple occasions in his writings, he talked about how he wrote in his own with his own hand. Leading us to understand that most of the writings that he wrote, God called him to write 13 books of the Bible, more than any other author. And most of the time, he had to dictate through scribes exactly what to write down. But whatever the source of his sickness was, or not the source, but whatever that sickness was, we see that God allowed Satan to strike him with that sickness. Verse 8. Now concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, he said, I went to the Lord and I intently prayed three times to be healed from this sickness. Now we need to understand that there are times in our life when we pray for things and we really don't know what to pray for, do we? Amen? Sometimes people ask us to pray for this or for that, and it just may not be the will of God for such and such to happen. So there are things that we pray about, things that we go to the Lord about, that we really don't know what to pray. And this was one of those things for the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he wrote in Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians, but Romans chapter 8 real quick. Paul said, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So this was one of those things for the Apostle Paul. He had this thorn in the flesh. And he didn't know exactly what to pray for. Let's go to verse 9. We see God's response. And Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we see there in the beginning of the first part of verse 9, we see the Lord's response, and then we see Paul's reply to that response. He said, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Infirmities means sickness. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's the point in all this. We have the Apostle Paul, an incredible man of great faith. Amen. As I said earlier, God chose him, called him to pen 13 books of the Bible, more than anyone else. Second place is Moses with 5. 13 books. And here's this great man of God, and he was sick. Not because he had some besetting sin of self-willed and just rebellion against God. Not because he was out of fellowship with God. Not because he was out of the will of God. But simply because God allowed it. Amen? And we need to also understand God allowed it for his benefit. We're going to get a little glimpse into that in a little bit. But we see on the surface that the Apostle Paul, he understood. He said it was to keep him humble so that he wouldn't be exalted higher than he ought to be for those revelations that God gave him. Let's consider another example. Book of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, he said, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Now we do a little bit of study and look into Jewish history. We understand that this man Trophimus, he was a valued man of the faith. But we also find here that he had to be left behind in Miletus. Why? Because he was too sick to travel. It was not God's will for Trophimus to be healed at that point in time. Amen? Another great example is found in 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13 speaks of Elisha, one of the greatest prophets of God who ever lived. Now, Elisha's ministry, it was full of miracle after miracle, healing after healing, and even raising the dead. And listen to what we read about Elisha, verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of that which he would die. He had become sick unto death, is what God is saying here. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot, and he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of that year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was laid down and he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. So, question. Did Elisha die because he was out of fellowship with God? Did Elisha die because he was out of God's will? Absolutely not. Amen? On his deathbed, as we read here, God still used him in a prophecy concerning Israel and Syria. And so much that on his deathbed, he was so anointed of God that even on his tomb, a man came back to life by simply touching his bones. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Skip down to verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." Skip down to verse 17. "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Bottom line, in Adam, we all die, right? Because of Adam's sin passed upon all mankind, we are born sinners. We are sinners by birth and also by choice, amen? We're all guilty. So in Adam, we all die, but in Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand, when the Bible says in Jesus Christ, the Bible does not teach the university or the universal family of God. Amen? It's not what the Bible teaches. Not every single woman, man, and child that walks the face of this earth is a child of God. We have to be in Jesus Christ in order to be a child of God. Amen? We need to understand that. And here it's saying, in Adam, all die. We are all in Adam. We are all man. But in Jesus Christ, we are all made alive. Amen. The question is, when? When will we all be made alive? Well, that doesn't happen until Jesus comes and he gathers up his children. He gathers up the church at the rapture. Today, we still have to suffer through suffering. Amen. That's just a reality, the consequence of our sin. So, question. Why? Why does God allow sickness even in his saints? Hear this question a lot. Amen. If you witness to the world and you pray with folks who are suffering, those who may not know Christ, you get this answer all the time. Why does God allow suffering? And even you can take it further, as I said, why does God allow suffering in his saints? First reason. So that we can receive strength through that sickness. Going back to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus answered the Apostle Paul after he prayed three times. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Whose strength? The Lord's strength. You notice the Apostle Paul, he didn't say here, what can't be cured must be endured, did he? He didn't say that at all, did he? Instead, he said, what can't be cured should be enjoyed. You say, preacher, was he a sadist? Not at all. Paul saw the big picture. Amen? He said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my sickness. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul, through his own personal sufferings, through his own personal sickness, came to a profound conclusion. He said, the weaker we become in the flesh, the more powerful we become in the spirit. Amen? The weaker we become in the flesh, the more powerful we become in the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Our place of weakness is God's place of strength. Amen? Do we understand that? In our weaknesses, God becomes strong. But we also need to understand the converse of that. Conversely to that truth is that our place of strength is also our place of weakness. Now, when I talk about that place of strength, that is that place where we are most confident in ourselves. Amen? It's that place that we rarely ever pray about. It's that place in our life that we handle on our own. Amen. Without God's help. Sometimes we say, Lord, you know, I've got my job. I'm good there. There's no problem there. I need help over here. Or I've got my finances, God. I'm good there. Help me over here. It's those places of strength that we believe we are strongest in that become our source of weakness. You see, it's only in our weakness when we realize, and that's when we cry out, Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own. And that's when we become the strongest. Amen. When we realize our weaknesses and we ask God to give us of His strength to help us through. Secondly, God allows sickness also for us to become more effective. Think of how much that we have been blessed by sick saints, suffering saints. Anybody ever hear of Fanny Crosby? Yeah. one of the greatest hymn writers ever. She wrote some of the most beautiful hymns that we ever sing in church. She was blind. Blind her whole life. Never had the privilege of seeing anything her whole life. She was interviewed once. And someone asked her, does she feel sorry for the fact that she was never able to see? She couldn't see the face of her mother or her parents. And Fanny Crosby, with a big smile on her face, said, not at all. She says, that's because the first face that my eyes will ever lay sight on will be that of my precious Lord and Savior. That's a testimony. The Apostle Paul, you know, he talked about his infirmities, his thorn in the flesh, called to write 13 books of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now what the Apostle Paul was talking about, he's talking about if we are afflicted. He was talking about pastors and church workers. He said if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The Apostle Paul understood that he became a better pastor because he suffered. He became a better missionary because he suffered. He said, look, my afflictions were for my strength, but also for your consolation and for your salvation. Amen. God makes us more effective through our sickness and through our sufferings. Good example of this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear what? More fruit. Let's humanize that tree for a moment. If a tree could feel, they would certainly suffer when being pruned. Amen. No doubt about it. Although it would hurt for a short time, there's a greater need. There's a greater purpose. And that gardener, the Father, is pruning that tree to produce more fruit. Amen? Sometimes we need to understand that God allows sickness so that we can receive more of His strength, so that we can be more effective, so that we can produce more fruit. Amen? Third reason. God allows sickness in His saints to purify us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So why does God do this? Because God is more concerned with having us holy than having us healthy. Amen. More concerned with having us holy than having us healthy. Book of Job. Job 23:10. Job declared, he said, but He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We know how much Job suffered. He was greatly afflicted by Satan. And Job was saying that he was comparing those sufferings to the great heat that purifies gold. If you read through the Old Testament, you read about the refiner's fire. That's symbolic of the fires of life that we have to go through, that we endure, that God allows us to endure. Why? Because he's trying to purify us. When you put gold to high heat, it melts. And what happens if it's not pure gold? Those impurities do what? They rise to the top, and that refiner just scrapes them off, and what's left is pure gold. And sometimes God has to do that in our life. He has to put us through the fire so that those impurities rise to the surface so that he can help us get rid of them. And what's left is pure service. Amen. And lastly, God allows sickness to bring glory. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Why does he do it? Skip down a couple verses. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Gospel of John 11:4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That was Jesus talking to Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. He was talking about Lazarus' sickness and his death. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." You see, even death can bring glory to God. Amen? John chapter 21, verse 19. Jesus spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." He was talking to the apostle Peter. He was letting Peter know by what death he was going to suffer, but more importantly, that his death was going to bring glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. All glorifying God, all these examples, some by sickness and some by death. Amen. I want to close with a little thought here. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, a Christian who suffers and can still praise God is the greatest testimony that this world can see. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to have faith to be healed, and God still does heal. Amen. No doubt about it. But the greatest display of someone's faith is not that we have faith to be healed, but that we continue to have faith and we continue to praise God even when the healing doesn't come. Amen. Greatest testimony we could ever share.